Well, I just love kicking off the new year with everyone. All right, everyone in here, and that's kids. I know kids are with us this morning. I know there's people still on Christmas vacation and trips and everything like that, but I just love that we're able to kick the year off with everyone all together in the room. And so we're just glad to have you all here with us this morning, kids. I'm glad to have you here with us as well. And I'd love to, for all of the kids here that are with us this morning, all right, stay engaged with me this morning. I'll go a little bit shorter than I normally do, but I want to stay, you guys to stay engaged with me as well, with your parents, because I want us all to listen to what Jesus has to teach about prayer, starting in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take really the whole month to go through what's called the Lord's Prayer. It could maybe be more aptly defined or described as the disciples' prayer. We're going to take the next 4 weeks to just kind of walk through Matthew chapter 6, these few short verses. So again, if you're with us, if you're kids and you can take notes, you can write things down, go ahead and do that. All right, it'll help you stay focused on what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and what it means to pray. I also love that we're kicking off this new year with just a month of prayer. Now, most followers of Jesus would probably agree and would affirm that prayer is important. We would say that prayer is necessary. I believe that I would venture to guess that the majority of us in this room here would even say that prayer is essential. All right, it's essential for our very life. Now, all those statements are true statements for us to say. However, if you're like me, my practice of prayer or my discipline of prayer, how I often treat prayer, or even just how I pray, and speaking personally, you would probably maybe observe sometimes how I pray, and you would say or observe and look and think, what I'm doing and how I'm treating prayer wouldn't necessarily back up those statements that I just made, that prayer is necessary, that prayer is essential. See, oftentimes in my life, again, if you just observed the consistency of my prayer life, the zeal of my prayer life, even what I pray for, you might come away thinking that do you really value prayer? Do you really think that prayer is essential for your life? And I say that being vulnerable up here, but I also say that thinking and feeling pretty confident in the fact that I don't think I'm alone. I don't think I'm alone in those thoughts. A recent survey asked Christians how satisfied they were with their prayer life. And shockingly, only about 2% of those surveyed said that they were very satisfied with their prayer life. The other 98% said that they weren't. Meaning what they were saying is what those 98% were saying is that they want more, more communion with God. They want more intimacy with him through prayer. They wanted more robust and powerful prayer times with their God. I believe if we were to do just a flash survey in here this morning, by raise of hands, and you don't have to raise your hands, but my guess is that those percentages would look probably somewhat similar. You see, knowing you all, knowing your hearts, I think most of us in here would say the same thing. Yeah, I want more. All right, I do want more. I do want deeper communion with God. I do want more intimacy with him through prayer. I want deeper faith. I want a deeper love for him. I want to pray and feel and experience as I'm praying his closeness with me as if he's right there in the room with me. Now again, I get you might be thinking, well, he's omnipresent. He is there. You know what I'm saying, right? Like we read Acts 1 and Acts 2, and the disciples, they're praying and the room's shaking, right? Like the presence and power of God as he's moving amongst his people, right? I think we'd sit here and be like, man, we want that. We want that for our lives. We want that for our church as we gather together corporately to pray. We want to feel the room move, not because we're powerful, but because God is moving amongst his people. I think we want that. I think we would say, I want to walk with him in such tight communion that all my anxieties and all my fears and worries and stress, they just melt away because I'm walking so closely and in communion and hand in hand and in lockstep with my God. I know for the vast majority of us in here today, that's our heart. That's what we want. That's what we desire. That's what we're pursuing as God's people. But also know Because again, I'm doing life with you all, because I know my own heart, because I talk with so many of you that and because I feel this way myself so often is that, listen, we also say, I'm not where I want to be in my prayer life. I know that's sometimes just the heart of us too. It's like, man, I want to be here. I mean, I just feel like I'm here. Like, I want to be over here. I want to be in this arena, this place. I read through the prayers of the Apostle Paul and the prayers of the saints and, like, just felt like, man, they were just in such close communion with God. I want to be there. I just feel like I'm here. I know that's the heart of so many of us in here. It's often my heart as well. And I want to encourage us here this morning as we jump into Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, what I'm about to say is not going to sound like encouragement at first, but it is. And that is this, listen, you're always going to feel that way, right? You're always going to feel that way. I want to be here, but instead I feel like I'm here. Like you're always going to feel that way. Now here's why this is to be an encouragement to you. See, this side of heaven, this side of Jesus' return, this side of the consummation of God's kingdom, where we will live and dwell with him forever and ever, is always going to be lived and felt as a journey toward that final destination, to our eternal home. But until we walk through the door of our eternal home, until our faith becomes sight, we're on a journey. We're journeying. Right? This past week, right after Christmas, my family, we all spent some time in Florida for just a little vacation getaway. And on Friday morning, just a couple days ago, we woke up early, we loaded up the car, and we drove for 13 hours to get home. If you've ever done those long trips, right, it's a long time to be in the car to head home. It's a long journey. But if you've done those trips before, you know, okay, you're killing the time. You're trying to get every hour to go quicker. And with each passing hour, you see the time begin to tick down on your GPS. You're getting a little bit closer to home. But even when we're pulling into town, it's like, okay, we're close, but we're not home yet. Even when you're pulling into your neighborhood after 13-hour drive behind you of a day on the road, even when you're in your neighborhood, close to your house, you're still not home. You're close, but you're still journeying. You're still not home. It wasn't until we pulled into our garage, turned the car off, walked through our doors, and laid down on our own beds that finally it was a, we're home. We're home. The journey's over. We're safely home. You see, until Christ takes us to himself, or until he returns, we're not yet home. We're on the journey. Now we're growing. We're on that journey. We're maturing, right? We're hopefully by his grace getting closer and growing into the Christ-likeness that he calls us to, but we're not quite there just yet. And so all the spiritual disciplines of our lives should feel that way and are going to feel that way. I want to be here, but I'm here. And if we look at it the wrong way, it can cause frustration, can it? Like if we're constantly looking like, I should be here, but I'm here, we can get frustrated. It can cause us to feel demoralized. It can maybe sometimes feel like we're failures. But here's why it shouldn't. Here's the encouragement. I can answer this kind of quickly. See, the aim of the Christian life is to become more like Christ. We would agree with that, correct, right? We're to be more like Jesus. So Ephesians 4 would say that we're to grow up into him, that is Jesus, into him who is the head, right? The head of the church. We're to grow up and become more and more like Jesus every single day, every single year, getting more and more, becoming more like Christ. Now, will we ever be perfect as Christ is perfect? Of course not. We're never going to arrive to a final place this side of heaven where it's like, I got all figured out, no more growth is needed. So it's never going to happen. That's the journey. So what's taking place as we're journeying? We're becoming more Christ-like. So we're not going to be perfect, but we should become more Christ-like. So the aim of our life, it is perfection. It is holiness, right? Christ is our target. We're becoming like him. He's perfect and sinless. We're seeking to be more like Jesus in every domain of our life, which means then that our spirit-led and spirit-filled desires is to be like Christ. We want to be like him in every aspect. As we talk about prayer this morning and over this month, okay, we want to pray like Jesus prayed. So we want to be. That's the aim. That's the direction that we want to head in. But we're sinners. We're sinners, which means then as we're journeying, our flesh and indwelling weaknesses and our indwelling sin is going to hinder, is going to obstruct that growth in that direction. It's going to take time as we move forward. It's why the Christian journey, I've heard one pastor say, it's no superhighway. It's like a crawl on a dirt path. That's what it feels like so many times. So what do? We strive by grace. We strive by the Spirit's power. We're seeking to put sin to death. Right, those things that are obstructing, those things that are hindering our journey, but those things take time. Anyone who's been a Christian for longer than a day recognizes, man, putting sin to death in our lives takes time. It takes time to war against sin. So this means then our desires for Christ-likeness, being here, is always going to outpace our grace-given ability to get there, which is why we're always going to feel like, I want to be here, but I'm here. So that's what we want to think about here when we talk about prayer. But here's why I want this to be an encouragement to you this morning. So rather, as we talk about prayer specifically, rather than beating ourselves up over why we're not perfect in prayer, because that's how a sermon could be preached. You should pray like this. What's wrong with you fools? Get to work. Right? And we can leave and be like, I can't do it. So that's moralistic teaching. That's moralistic preaching. Need to be this, go do it. What's wrong with you? Right? So rather than us beating ourselves up over why we're not perfect at prayer, or praying just like Jesus prays, which again is the aim, what we want to do is become a people who look at the trajectory of our lives, the trajectory of spiritual growth in our life over time. So can you look at your prayer life at the beginning of 2024, a year ago, and now at the beginning here of 2025 and say, okay, I'm not perfect, but by God's grace, I've grown. So maybe last year I was here, and now I'm here. So yeah, I want to be over here, but I'm here now. But praise God, I've grown. So you're tracing the trajectory of your life, and so praise God for that. Praise God for growth in your life. That's going to be the Christian life experience. So Jesus here in Matthew 6 is going to teach his disciples how to pray. He's going to give them an aim. He's going to give them an objective, a target to set their sights on. He's going to model it for them. And then we get to journey toward that destination together, knowing, listen, we're going to fall short, knowing we're going to make mistakes, but Jesus isn't about beating us up. He's not about scolding us for not being perfect in all things. No, instead, he's going to set an example, and then he's going to cover us with his grace when we fall short. And come along with us and teach us and say, let's go, let's keep going, keep going. So in these two short opening verses, we're going to look at the heart of prayer. Like, what are we after? What are we seeking to cultivate? That's what we're going to talk about specifically today, what we're seeking to cultivate in our prayer life. What should prayer look like and really not look like? In these two short verses, Jesus really points to the religious leaders and says, don't pray like them. See, the religious leaders, they were also setting an example to the people. And Jesus is going to call them out and say, don't do what they're doing. He calls them hypocrites. He points to them and say, don't pray like them. Right? Why? Because their heart is not about engaging with their God. And their heart's not about knowing God. Their heart's fixed on themselves. They say one thing. They say they love God. But their actions and the way they're living and conducting their lives is showing that they love themselves. They're hypocrites. So then where does prayer begin? What's the heart of prayer? Where do we start? And that's what we see in these opening verses on Jesus' teaching on prayer. What do we cultivate in our lives? And we're going to spend the remainder of the month of January looking at this teaching on prayer itself. But today, again, we're just looking at a foundation, the heart of prayer. What are we after? What are we seeking to cultivate? So let me point quickly to three ways in which we can begin to cultivate healthiness in our prayer lives as we're journeying together to become more like Christ. And for some in here, maybe you're just beginning the journey in becoming more like Jesus, and maybe even specifically in regard to your prayer life. Others, maybe you're farther down the road. Either way, these are just such sound reminders and teachings from Jesus on how we recenter our prayer lives and cultivate just healthiness in our hearts as we pursue our holy God. So three ways to cultivate healthiness in prayer. Number one, cultivate constant prayer. cultivate constant prayer. Notice at the beginning of verses 5 and the beginning of verse 6, Jesus just says, and when you pray, and when you pray. Nowhere is Jesus going to teach his disciples that they should pray. The assumption Jesus says is that they are, right? You are praying. As you're praying, right? So that's the assumption. He's not going to sit there and say, let me teach you why you should pray. He's assuming that his disciples, his followers, they are. So again, the teaching here is not that the disciples of Jesus should pray. That's not going to be what he's going to spend his time on. Disciples of Jesus do pray. Jesus, though, is going to teach his disciples how to pray correctly so that their heart is one that is engaging with the living God. So our journey as disciples of Jesus is then to cultivate a heart that is just in constant communion with God. Now, kids in here, you might be thinking, what's that mean, constant communion? All right, what's it mean to be in constant communion, constant prayer with God? Does that mean that, okay, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have to always have our heads bowed and have to have our eyes closed? Does that mean what it means to be in constant communion with God? Can there be no other way in which we can continually and constantly commune with God other than that motion, that method of eyes closed, heads bowed, no looking around? Because oftentimes, maybe that's how we view prayer or how we view the official time of prayer, only when our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Okay, now prayer has begun. But listen, nowhere in Scripture does it say that's the only acceptable form of prayer, that God will not hear your words unless those eyes are closed. Unless that head is bowed perfectly down, okay, now I'm listening. No, we do this. We close our eyes and bow our heads because it's a way to limit distractions, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary. We can pray at any time. It's the beauty of prayer. Prayer is us just communicating with our Creator, with our God. It's our hearts resting in God. It's us being aware of His presence and His grace and His power and His glory. He's with us. It's us being aware of our need for Him in every domain, every aspect of our lives, being aware of how much we are in need of Him and constantly being triggered to, like, I need to call out. I need to ask God, help me here. Help me here. God, keep my eyes focused on You. Like, we need Him in every aspect of our lives. We need His grace in our marriages. We need His grace in our families and in our work and in our friendships and in our studies and in at school and in our relationships with others and in our mission as followers of Jesus, seeking to make disciples of all peoples. We need His grace in our fears and in our worries and in our struggles in life. We need His grace when we're battling sin, as we're striving to be more and more like Him. On and on we could go, but suffice it to say, we can do nothing apart from God's power and strength and grace. So therefore, what's He saying? And when you pray, like, it's this assumption that we're constant in prayer, constant in communion with our God, asking great things of a great God. So therefore, we need to be disciplined in this aspect of our lives when it comes to prayer. We need to be intentional. Let me give you really 5 steps just to kind of take as we think through, okay, what are ways in which we can cultivate a constant heart attitude of prayer? Here's 5 things I thought of the other day. There's so many more we can add, but let me give you a few. Begin and end your day in prayer. What a great discipline to form in your life. Begin your day in prayer, end your day in prayer. Begin before your feet touch the floor when you get out of bed. Just open your eyes or even keep your eyes, whatever it is, and just say, okay, God, I have a day ahead of me. There's going to be temptations, there's going to be battles, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be all these things I'm going to be walking through. Keep my eyes fixed on You. Help me today as I walk through this day. I want to walk in joy. I want to walk in peace. I want to walk in the calmness. Remind me of the gospel. Remind me of Jesus, right? You begin your day in prayer. End your day in prayer. As you're closing your eyes to go to bed, God, thank You for the day, Your goodness, Your faithfulness. I went through struggles. I had difficulty. God, give me wisdom as I navigate these other things that are now facing me, right? Just begin and end your day in prayer. A second thing you could do is listen, I do this. Schedule times in your calendar when you will pray. You might think, oh, that seems so like cold. It's not. Put in your, if you're a calendar person, put in your calendar, here's when I'm praying during the day. It's the best thing ever. If you use reminder apps or anything like that, like I've got that set up on my reminder app, like 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, end of day, it just a little reminder pops up, pray. It's just a trigger, remind me. Okay, I want my day just to center around prayer. So schedule times in your calendar for when you'll pray. A third step you could take to cultivate a constant heart attitude of prayers is using God's word to guide your prayers for yourselves and for others. Now, we're going to talk more about that in coming weeks. But again, also come at 9 a.m. That's what we're doing as well. We're praying and using one of Paul's prayers to guide us in how to pray for ourselves and one another. But use God's word to guide your prayers. A fourth thing you could do is read through the prayers of the saints and the early church fathers. There's so many little booklets out there of collections of prayers from church fathers, of the Puritans. I have so many on my desk that I love. The Valley of Vision, if you ever read through that, it's just little writings. Little readings of prayers. I love reading through other prayers and using them to inform how I'm praying as well. Read through the prayers of the saints. A fifth thing. Listen, man, this may sound mundane, but pray during just routine tasks of your day. When you're loading the dishwasher, when you're mowing the grass, when you're maybe shoveling snow, who knows, when you're cleaning the home, right? Like, it's just those mundane routine things that you do. Use that time to commune with God. As you're just thinking about him, right? Just ways just to cultivate just a constant heart attitude of just, I want to be with you. And when I'm praying, that's what we want to walk in. So number one, cultivate constant prayer. Number two, cultivate authentic prayer. So in verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples, says, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. There's the heart. That's what they want. They want to be seen by others. The religious leaders, they were hypocrites because they said, like I said, they loved God more than anything, but their actions showed, no, they actually loved themselves. So when it came to prayer, these religious leaders, they weren't interested in knowing God. They weren't really interested in developing a close and intimate relationship with him. They weren't interested in humbly approaching a holy God that was seated on a throne. No. What they want? They want the attention and the accolade of others so they could just further validate amongst themselves their ego as these ultra spiritual gurus. That's what they were about. They weren't about God. They were about themselves. But prayer is meant to remind us that God is holy, that he is the giver of all good things, and that we are needy and dependent creatures. That's what prayer does. Prayer reminds us, I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer. I cannot solve, like, I need you. As John Piper says, I love this. He says, prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And he says, and prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. See, that's authentic prayer. I'm needy, God, you're wealthy. All I have, all I need, it comes through your hands. And so in prayer, we approach God on our knees. Maybe not every time, although let me just say this too, just another little challenge. Like maybe in those scheduled times of prayer when you can get alone, get on your knees. There's something about that act of being down, even just laying prostrate before God, that just makes you vulnerable. It reminds you, I have nothing without you. But as we approach God in humility, we do so admitting he has everything, we have nothing. So again, where does then authenticity begin? How do we cultivate that? Well, let me give you four things to take away from the second point here. I believe first, it begins with honesty. I think authenticity begins with honesty. That's why I love the Psalms. Love the Psalms. They're so honest. They're so honest. Like the authors come to God expressing how they feel, expressing where they're struggling, and they look to God for answers that only he can provide. They don't hide from him as if we could. This means our prayers should often, I think often, probably sound pretty raw, should actually sound pretty gritty from time to time. Like it's okay for us to pray, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Like, that's okay to pray. Read the Psalms. You're going to see it everywhere. God, I don't understand what you're doing. But the Psalms also inform us, where do we go? When we're confused, when we don't know what he's doing, we come back to what we do know. So it's okay to open a prayer. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're leading me through, why you're doing this. But here's why I do know. I know you're good. I know you're good. So help me, God, rest in your goodness. Help my faith to grow as I walk through this season of difficulty, of confusion, pain, suffering, whatever it is that you're walking. That's an authentic prayer. I don't know what you're doing. I'm confused. I'm sometimes angry. Why are you doing this to me? Okay, but take me back to what I know. I know you're good. Build my faith on that. All right? Bring your confusion. Bring your pain. Bring that to him. That's honest. That builds and cultivates authenticity. A second thing to do, though, is to cultivate authenticity, is to confess your sins before God, right? This fosters authenticity in our prayers as we're not seeking to hide them as if we could. In fact, let me actually encourage you in this way as well. As you're confessing your sins in prayer, pray them or speak them out loud. Have you ever done that? Confess your sins out loud where you're audibly saying what you are guilty of. Like, here's why I think it's important. Even sometimes when I'm confessing sin internally, like, I have a way of just still kind of making it feel a little bit muffled. Like, yes, I'm saying it, but it's kind of still in the back. But man, when I confess out loud, this is what I've done. This is my heart. Man, it's out there in the open. Whew, man, that just kind of like, that you feel the sting of sin. But then, in your prayer, feel the relief of forgiveness and grace, right? The forgiveness and grace that comes through faith in Christ. So confess your sins before God. Third way to cultivate authenticity is be still. Be still before God. Prayer is communion with God, and so let's take time to listen to him speak back to us through his word. It's the way he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. And so as you're praying, as you're laying your requests before him, as you're walking through struggles, let scripture then wash over you. Like hear him respond and focus on that. Like this fosters authenticity and genuineness. Don't be so hasty to just speak and move along in the prayer, right? Isn't that the culture we live in? It's so quick. We got to just move. We got to move. Like begin to cultivate or try this discipline of just settling in. Just settle in and just wait. Wait in that. You're going to feel angst. You're going to feel part of you like, okay, I got stuff to do. I got to move. But man, what is that doing? It's allowing you just to, okay, this life, this world is spinning. It's moving not because of my power, because of yours. Like the sun's going to rise whether I'm awake or not. Right? Like, teach me to be dependent upon you. Settle in and hear from him as he speaks back to you through his word. So be still before God. A fourth way in which we can cultivate authenticity is just be grateful. Be grateful as you pray, right? As we acknowledge God's goodness and faithfulness through the storms of life, that fosters authenticity. We acknowledge fears, we acknowledge worries, but be grateful for how God has shown goodness to you in the big and even in the small things of life. I think I've shared with you before, but I've got a running list on my computer where I'm constantly writing, here's the things I went through, struggles, difficulties, sufferings. And then after each one, I just write, but God is good. God is faithful. And I go back to all the time because I need that reminder. I need the reminder when I'm walking through the next trial, the next difficulty. Okay, look at all the reminders that he is faithful, that he's good. Okay, God, remind me of those things. Be grateful as you pray. So we want to cultivate constant prayer. We want to cultivate authentic prayer. Lastly, is we want to cultivate intimate prayer. Intimate prayer. We see that in verse 6 when Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. At first glance, you may think that prayer is something maybe Jesus is teaching here that should be individual and private at all times. That we have a prayer closet, and that's where we pray, and that's the only place that we pray, and we can't let anybody ever know that we're there and we're praying. Like, and while there certainly are, I think, moments where it's good for us to be alone with the Lord in prayer, I don't believe verse 6 is teaching about the method of prayer. But rather, I believe what Jesus is teaching and emphasizing is the heart that should accompany prayer. See, in verse 5, he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites, right? They want attention. They want to focus on them. And he's saying, that's not the heart of prayer. Don't be like them. So in verse 6, he's saying, here's to be the heart of prayer. Pray with a heart that only wants the attention of God the Father, right? An audience of one, So whether you're in a sea of 1,000 people, right, like God is your sole focus. It's him, right? That's what he's trying to say. That's the heart. You want to commune with your God. You want to develop that intimacy with him and him alone. So how can we then cultivate this type of intimacy with our heart, with God? Let me give you three just practical steps to take. Well, one, it probably begins with just spending time with him, right? Spending time with him, just as no human relationship can be healthy when you're apart from one another, our relationship with God is only going to grow closer as we spend time with him in his word and in prayer, communication. God's word is him speaking to us, prayer is us speaking to him. And so to foster, to cultivate intimacy, we have to spend time with him. Secondly, approach God with reverence. We'll get to this next week, but in verse 9, Jesus says, as you pray, hallowed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right? So through faith in Christ, we come to God as a friend, but we also never want to forget his holiness. And yet, at the same time, as we are remembering his holiness, we want to remember as well that this holy God desires relationship with his creation. And so that should just cause us just to be, wow, like this God. We read Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. These angels never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because he is holy, holy, holy. This God desires intimacy and relationship with his creation. That should blow our minds that this God wants to be with us like that. So that should foster intimacy. A third way to cultivate intimacy is just to spend time in your prayer worshiping God, right? Just worshiping him. Like prayer doesn't always necessarily need to be requests after request after request, but just, man, let's spend time just worshiping you. Maybe as you're reading through a passage in scripture and a verse just pops off the page, maybe just in a moment as you're reading, pause. Like, I just want to worship you, God, for what this is saying, for who you are. Spend time worshiping God in prayer. Reflect and meditate on the gospel and then worship God for his grace. All these things are going to foster and cultivate intimacy as you're daily reflecting on his grace and his mercy. As we close this morning, Jesus is here in this passage over next month, we'll see, inviting us into a deeper and richer relationship with God through prayer. As we're going to see, prayer isn't about performance. We see that in the religious leaders here. We'll see that in his continual teaching next week as he points out how the Gentiles pray. It's not about performance, but it's about encountering the living God. It's not about how we appear to others, making sure we always say and do the right things, but about drawing near to God, the one who knows us fully, who loves us unconditionally through Christ. Prayer is this ongoing, constant dialogue with our Father. And Jesus reminds us that God he's always with us. He's always present. He's always listening. So we want to cultivate this constant prayer, and this means that we're living with this God awareness that's just permeating every moment of our lives, that he is there. Jesus warns us against praying to be seen by others. Instead, he calls us, no, be authentic, be real. Authentic prayer is born from hearts that then approach God as we are, broken, weak, longing for his grace. We don't clean ourselves up first and then come to God in prayer. We come as we are, finding grace upon grace. We don't have to impress God. Isn't that such a great, great reality? We only need to come. In Christ, we have freedom to pray boldly, pray honestly, because our acceptance isn't based on our performance, but on Jesus' perfect righteousness. Lastly, we talked about the desire to cultivate intimacy in prayer with God. This intimacy is only made possible through the gospel because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Because when he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, the veil separating God, the people from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. That veil has been torn because of Christ, and now we have, through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, direct contact, direct access to the Father. So intimate prayer is where we pour out our hearts to God and experience his love, his peace, his presence in ways that continually transform us. Jesus promises that the Father, we didn't get to this here, but will reward those who seek him. I don't know if you caught that at the very end of verse 6. But he says he'll reward you. The greatest reward is not material blessing. It's not even having everything that you're requesting be answered. Right? the reward is God himself, right? Prayer is communion with our God, right? And so the reward is him. We get him. Through prayer, we encounter the living God, the one who meets us in our need, who strengthens us in our weakness, who fills us with the Spirit. So in this new year, let's commit to cultivating constant prayer, authentic prayer, intimate prayer, not as this religious duty, but out of delight, out of worship. Because of Jesus, we can confidently approach the throne of grace where we find mercy and help in our time of need.